Well, good morning, everyone.
Morning.
Happy Sunday. Hope you guys are as happy as I am to be here.
Amen.
God is good all the time. Just keep saying that. You know, sometimes it's like, God is good all the time. Sometimes it's like, God's good all the time. God's good all the time. You're trying to convince yourself at this point. Keep saying it, because it's still true. Whether or not you feel it, it's still true. Same thing with the Word of God. Big problem with our culture today. Whether or not you believe it, or whether or not you feel it, or whether or not you want it to be true, the Word of God is always true. The Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar. Now, how many is every? Does that include me? That includes me, right? One of the great things I heard a preacher say one time is someone asked him after the service, why do you read so much out of the Bible during your services? He said, because it's the only time during the entire service I know I'm telling the truth. Is when he's reading out of the Word of God. It's so vital. It's so important. It is so essential to our lives. This Wednesday we had Steve and Tina Same, right?
Yep.
Same. And they were here from London. They're missionaries in London, which, you know, back in the old days, you know, they're from missionaries. Oh, where are they from? Are they from Brazil? Are they missionaries in Africa? Are they missionaries in... Now it's like, you know, we need missionaries in America. You know, we need missionaries in Europe for sure. And they have a ministry right in London, and they have a building right in a central part of London. And it's in close proximity to Hyde Park. And it's this big red building that used to be, it's like 180 years old, this building. And it used to be a pub back in the days. And so they didn't try to change that. They painted it up. It's all red and stuff. And people still wander in, and they're looking for a drink. In fact, they've got a sign out front that says happy hour, and then it's got a Bible verse. And God uses them to, and people just wander in. It's one of the big parts of their ministries. People just wander in. And start asking them questions, and they'll have these long, amazing conversations with people, you know, some of which Steve was telling me, he's like, why are you talking to me? You know what I mean? Like you shouldn't even be wanting to talk to me or hear what I have to say. And yet God's given them this great message, and then they go to Hyde Park, and that's the only place where you can legally preach. If you just go to a street corner and start preaching, you're going to get arrested. There's like in Hyde Park, this certain time you can go there and anybody can say any crazy thing they want to say. So Steve goes dressed up like an American cowboy with Jesus all over his clothes and stands up on a ladder and starts screaming the gospel. And he gets heckled and people yell at him and then some people stick around and some people are in the foreground and some people get saved. And some people come to know Jesus Christ. And it's an absolute beautiful ministry. We have literature about them and their ministry. If you're like, I'm first time I'm hearing about this, it's a wonderful ministry and a mission that they have. And you can support them and you can get their newsletter and stuff like that. But Steve preached a message and it was so long. He was like, how long do I have? He's like, as long as you want. And then I sat down and said, I probably shouldn't have said that to this guy, you know. And he preached this awesome message, and my takeaway from it was this. You ever find yourself doing this, Christian? Okay, what am I going to read today in the Bible? Okay, there it is. Must be the Lord's will, right? Or for me, it's like I'm going to read Philippians today. Philippians is going to be my book today. Or I'm going to read a couple of three, four chapters out of Isaiah today, just because, you know, maybe I'll get something out of it. And what he was saying was that we've come to, you know, when you go in your Bible app and it's all these plans and programs and stuff like that, none of these things are bad. Understand, that's not what he was saying. That's certainly not what I'm saying. None of these things are bad in and of themselves. None of these things are something you shouldn't do. But what he was saying is the Bible is living and active. The Bible is the Word of God. It's living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's able to divide joint from marrow. It's able to divide soul from spirit. Right? And that's an interesting one because your soul is who you are. My soul is what makes me love dirt bikes and chicken wings, right? My soul is me, is my personality. My spirit is something entirely different, isn't it? And the Bible teaches us that our spirit before Jesus Christ was dead in trespasses. That is the part of you that is dead before Jesus Christ. That is why you can't enter into the kingdom of heaven without Jesus Christ illuminating your soul, and it says quickening us. In other words, it makes us alive. What do you mean? I was already alive. No, it makes your spirit alive that was dead inside of you. And what happens at that point in time is this is what happens, this miraculous event, is that our spirit is literally raised from the dead inside of us, and now God's spirit begins to communicate with our spirit. And he starts to say stuff to you. Don't do that. Don't go there. Stop that. Quit that. You need to do this. You need to do that. And we call that our conscience. But what that is for the believer is God's spirit interacting with our spirit and teaching us. That's the only way a person can understand the scriptures, is that as you read it, his spirit is communicating with your spirit and making these words come off the pages. So when it says it's able to divide soul from spirit, what it means is it's able to divide, when you read it, the crap that's coming from you from the good stuff that's coming from God, right? Because oftentimes, like Jesus said to his disciples at one point in time, you don't even know of what spirit you're from. You don't even know what spirit you're of half the time. You know, they're like, oh, Lord, this is great. Should we call down fire on these people? You know, and God's like, you don't even know what spirit you're of. You don't understand the difference between your soul and your spirit. And when it's you speaking, and when it's me speaking, hey, that's a problem. And so we need to own that. We need to understand that and say, Lord, 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 how do I know the difference? How do I know? We're given that in the scripture. The Bible is sharper than any two-edged sword. It's able to divide the soul from the spirit. And it judges, the Bible says of itself in that same verse, the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. I want to do this for the Lord. I want to do this for the Lord. Do you? Maybe you do. Maybe you don't. And that's why the Bible says we walk by faith and not by sight. Lord, lead me. Lord, guide me. I want to do a bunch of stuff for you, but half the time, I don't know if it's me, if it's just me in my head going, oh, yeah, or if it's you. So you shut the doors, Lord. You open the doors, Lord. You lay out the path, Lord. You drop the floor out from underneath me, Lord. You put me on high, or you put me in a cave. Whatever it is, and that's why the scriptures and the apostles are able to say, in all things, I've learned how to glorify God and how to abound, whether in good things or in bad things. That's the portion of scripture where Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. He wasn't talking about scoring touchdowns or making a bunch of money or all these other dumb reasons that people get that tattoo on them. He was talking about, no matter what situation I find myself in this life, I've learned to abound because I know that God is working all things towards my good, and helping me to know his will from my will. And so Steve's encouragement to us was just read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, back to Genesis to Revelation. God knows where you're at. Well, how am I going to get anything out of Leviticus for where I am right now in my life, Lord? I don't know. I need to read 1 Corinthians. You don't think God's got something for you in Leviticus? I challenge you. If you say no, you've never really studied Leviticus, because he'll take you apart in Leviticus, right? It truly is living and active God's word. So it was very awesome, very cool, and I was super convicted about it. And super encouraged at the same time. It gave me a fresh insight into scripture and what it means and how I should be approaching it. You know what I mean? As a whole, as the word of God. So hopefully that's an encouragement for you guys as well. We are in 1 Samuel, of course, chapter 23. Let's start with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd cover these verses for us. We pray that you would speak to our hearts, Lord, and that you'd have your way in this place today, Lord. I could never possibly speak to what these people need, what's in their hearts, let alone what they need from you, Father. They may not even know what they need from you today, Father, but you know. And so we pray that you would have free reign in this place, that each heart would be bowed before you, Lord, in humility and in meekness, Lord, that you'd be allowed, you'd have free reign to speak into us today. See if there's a wicked way in us, Lord, and change us and transform us day by day, Father, into the image of Jesus Christ, your Son. We pray in his name. Amen. So 1 Samuel chapter 23, and of course we know David is on the run. When last we left David, right? I love it. Remember the old TV shows, and it had to be continued, the Dukes of Hazzard would be continued, and I'd be like, oh, little kid all bummed up. What's going to happen to Bo and Luke, man? You know, when last time, when last we left the boys, you know. So when last we left David, right, he's on the run, of course, from Saul. And Saul, in his pursuit of David, has found out from Doeg, remember, Doeg the Edomite, that David had gone to Abiathar, to the priest, to Ahimelech, the priest, who was, remember, the descendant of Eli, who God had promised years earlier, your house is going to be cut off, Eli, from the house of Israel. There's not going to be an old man left to you in your house. And so here this happens where David is on the run. He stops in at the tabernacle, and he eats, him and his men eat some of the showbread because they're hungry, and they have no weapons, so he says, what do you got? And I have the sword of Goliath. He gives it to David, and they go on their way. And Doeg the Edomite, who's a picture, of course, for us of the flesh, he goes back, and of course, and David didn't deal with Doeg. He says later, I knew it. I knew Doeg was going to be a problem when I saw him there. And David didn't deal with Doeg. You don't deal with the flesh now, the flesh is going to come back to bite you later. Believe it, right? So he goes on his way thinking nothing of it. And meanwhile, Doeg goes back to the ranks of Saul, and as Saul's under the tamarisk tree, as he liked to do, spear in hand, complaining, you're all a bunch of traitorous, treacherous, everyone's against me, everyone's plot. You know, Saul in his paranoia, and Doeg says, I saw David. I saw the son of Jesse. And he blows Ahimelech in. Saul calls all the priests to him. He makes this accusation. They were like, King, we had no idea. Who's more faithful of a servant to you than David? He said he was on a mission from you. We didn't know one thing from another. All we were doing was trying to serve you. And of course, Saul wipes them out. He has Doeg wipe them out. And then he goes to their town, that Levitical, that Levite town, and wipes the town out. This is how insane Saul has become in his own flesh. And so one last priest, is it Abiathar? Abiathar, yeah. He escapes and he goes to David. We're going to learn he had the ephod or an ephod. Now, the ephod is the priestly breastplate. And remember, on that breastplate went the Urim and the Thummim, the Urim and the Thummim. And if you say, what's the Urim and the Thummim? I have not the foggiest idea on planet Earth what the heck those stones were, what they did. Nobody knows. If anyone tells you, oh, I know. No, they don't know. We weren't there. That's how God spoke to the priest. That's how God got it. Some people believe the stones lit up. I always like to say, probably no one has it. However it worked, we'd probably be like, oh, wow, you know. Who knows? But a lot of scholars believe that he actually took that, and so he had that. So David was in possession of the Urim and the Thummim, possibly. We don't know for certain. But now he has come to David, and David and his men are still on the run, and we begin chapter 23. Then they told David, saying, look, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah, and they are robbing the threshing floors. Therefore, David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go and attack these Philistines? And the Lord said to David, go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah. But David's men said to him, look, we are afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we go to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines? Then David inquired of the Lord once again, and the Lord answered him and said, arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into your hand. And David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines, struck them with a mighty blow, and took away their livestock. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. Now, this is another thing that we find out about King David, about the character, another characteristic of this man that is so admirable is that even in his own time of trouble, he is a fugitive from Saul. He's on the run. He's on the lam. When he sees his brothers in trouble, he forgets about himself and tries to go save them. This is an amazing, amazing thing about King David. He hears the Philistines are attacking Keilah. His immediate reaction is to save them. But his position is precarious, and so what does he do? He inquires of the Lord. Remember we talked about the thoughts and intentions of the heart? Lord, is this you? Do you really want me to do this? Don't you wish you had the Urim and the Thummim sometimes hidden in your lockbox at home? You could open it up and go, whoa, Lord, what do you know? Ding, 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 you know. We don't know. David inquires of the Lord. This is what I want to do, God. This is what's on my heart. But the question is this what you want me to do? Is this what you want me to do? And God tells him, yes. But his men protest this thought. His men protest the idea. And honestly, who can blame them? Who can blame them? They're running for their lives, and David wants to expose them for the sake of this town. You know, it's like, David, hello, hello, McFly, think, right? You ain't the king's man no more, all right? You're not, and I don't know if you haven't noticed, David, but if you go in Saul's presence, a spear's coming your way, right? You are not his man anymore. It's not your job to save this town. Of course, David's attitude is, isn't it my job? Because of the circumstances of my life, because I find myself on the run, because I find myself not feeling like God has been doing what he had promised he was going to do, does that alleviate me from doing what he's called me to do? Has anything changed? Circumstances have changed. Things in my brain maybe have changed. God hasn't changed. God's word hasn't changed. And God's calling in my life hasn't changed. But understandably, his men are upset about this. They're scared. And look what they say. They say, we are afraid here in Judah. Now, remember, Judah, that's David's tribe, right? That's David's hometown. Like, we're afraid at home. And you want us to go down and expose ourselves and fight against the Philistines. I love David's response. No speech, no political wrangling. He goes right back to the Lord. He already inquired of the Lord once. This time, I believe, in my opinion, David probably did it right in front of the boys. They're complaining, David, you've got to do this. Watch this. Okay? Abiathar, inquire of the Lord. Inquire of the Lord. So Abiathar inquires of the Lord again, and here we continue. Then David inquired of the Lord once again, and the Lord answered him and said, arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into your hand. Verse 5, and David and his men went. I love it. David and his men went. I think at that point in time, and David was a real leader to them. He was a real leader. Forget all of his exploits on the battlefield. David showed them what a heart of faith looked like. He inquired of the Lord once, and then when they questioned, he inquired of the Lord again in their presence. There's accountability there, first to God, but then to his men as well. I want you guys to know that the Lord is with us, and he encourages them. And, of course, they go down. Jesus said this about the times that we find ourselves living in today in Matthew chapter 24, and verse 12, talking about all the things that are going to be coming upon planet Earth and the birth pains and the things that are going to happen before the coming of the Son of Man and all these things. So much of what we see already happening on our landscape today and now. And Jesus said this in 24, verse 12, Matthew. He says, and because lawlessness will abound. Have you noticed that? I mean, not any kind of lawlessness you could possibly think of is abounding. I mean, the police can't even do their job anymore, you know. And if I'm going to make a political statement, I would say this: everyone needs accountability, and that includes the police, right? If a police officer abuses his power, he needs to be held accountable to that. I have no problem with that whatsoever. But the law is the law; it's not an option. It's not multiple choice, right? Obey the law or suffer the consequences, right? Every time I speed and I get pulled over, right? I don't get option A, B, C, and D. You know what I mean? I get a ticket, you know, unless I can really get the guy to like me. And then maybe he'll let me go, right? But lawlessness is abounding in our world today. You know, in New York, it's like if I come and break into your house, and then you call the police, and I don't kill you while I'm there, and I get arrested, I get an appearance ticket. I come right back to your house. And you look around and you go, what is going on here? What is happening? Lawlessness will abound. Now, I put this to you. The reason that that kind of lawlessness abounds is because lawlessness against the word of God abounds. Like it or not, all of Western civilization was built upon the Judeo-Christian ethic, right? That comes from nowhere else than the Ten Commandments. and the Word of God. The founding fathers, people say they were deists. People say that they weren't really Christians. I have no idea. I didn't know those dudes. But I know this. They commissioned hundreds of thousands of Bibles to be printed. Our founding fathers did, the government, because they wanted every American citizen, man, woman, and child, to have a Bible in their lap. And maybe it's because they thought they'd be easier to govern that way. Regardless, they understood the value of the Bible, of the Word of God, okay? We have wholesale and wholeheartedly rejected that. And any society that does this, that gets immersed into wickedness, lawlessness, that society is doomed to fail, okay? And if there's a map, you are here, right? And Jesus says this, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. And that's something I think the Christians have to be very careful about, because we get ourselves on a side. A political side, a social side. Well, I'm against this group, and I'm against that group, and I'm against this group. I'm for God. I'm for the Word of God. I may support something that this group says because it lines up with the Bible, or some concept of the Bible at least. It doesn't mean that's what I represent and that's who I am. We are Christians, right? We are heralds. We are ambassadors of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's who we are, right? That's who we are. If we get caught up in a side versus that side, and that's everything you see out there, right? Is this side versus that side, this group, nah. And they're over there going, them, nah. Man, your love will grow cold quick. Your love will grow cold quick. How many conservative Christians are looking to go start a mission field in Seattle with the Antifa folks, right? Or to go to places where they're not wanted or where their message is rejected and to there give people the gospel. There's a tendency in our hearts to just go, the heck with them. The heck with them. They don't want to know. They don't want to know. What the heck with them. That's not the heart of God ever. That's never the heart of God. And even more importantly than that, we should not allow our love to grow cold to the point where we're only about taking care of us and our house. And we're not looking around to the body of believers to see, where can I be of service? Where can I be of use? Where can I help? Right? You may not know the answer to that, but you ought to be looking. Right? David, in the midst of his distress and in the midst of his running for his life, was looking to help somebody else. That's before Jesus. That's before the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That's incredible that that was how David's heart was. So, of course, David goes and the Lord gives him a mighty victory. And part of what God has done here is twofold. He has put men in battle with David who had never seen him fight before. That must have been a sight. And he's shown them what faith and obedience and action look like. And this is going to create like-minded men. A preacher I listened to once said this: David's men were giant killers because David was a giant killer. Saul's men were afraid of the giant because Saul was afraid of the giant. Right? And so God is using this circumstance, this situation, for these men to see David and go, oh, wow, that's how it's done. That's how it's done. In valor, in bravery, in faith, in obedience. What a beautiful picture. Verse 6, now it happened when Abiathar the son of Ahimelech fled to David at Keilah that he went down with an ephod in his hand. That's the breastplate. And Saul was told that David had gone to Keilah. So Saul said, notice what Saul said. God has delivered him into my hand. You want to talk about delusional. This man is outside his mind. God has delivered David into my hand. For he has shut himself in by entering a town that has gates and bars. And no doubt this is what David's men were afraid of. This town will become our tomb, David, if Saul finds out that we're there. David takes no thought of that whatsoever, does he? And in fact, that's exactly what ends up happening. But David doesn't take hope in his planning, in his strategies, in his battle-hardened understanding. His hope is in the Lord. His hope is in the Lord. And that's why he never wearies of doing good, because he doesn't have to worry about the circumstances. He doesn't have to worry about the situation. All he has to worry about is, has God sent me? Is this God's will? And that's the only thing that matters. Verse 8. So Saul called all the people together for war to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. When David knew that Saul plotted evil against him, he said to Abiathar the priest, "Bring the ephod here." Then David said, "O Lord God of Israel, your servant has certainly heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Will the men of Keilah deliver me into his hand? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord God of Israel, I pray, tell your servant." And the Lord said, "He will come down." Then David said, "Will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul?" And the Lord said, "They will deliver you." Wow. Abiathar the priest, he's kind of the last of the Mohicans here, right? Of the house of Eli. And God sends him to David with the ephod for the inquiring of the Lord. And Saul, through everything here seems like worst case scenario for David being found out, for David being caught. He's following Abiathar. He knows where Abiathar the priest is. He knows where he's going. Somebody's watching him. And he sees that he goes down to Keilah with David. And he knows that. And of course, we had this Saul's reaction. The Lord has delivered him into my hand. He has no fear or reverence for the word of God or for the name of God. And he invokes his name and pretends that God is on his side, even though he knows he's in open rebellion against God. Saul uses the fact that David saved Keilah as an opportunity to trap him. You know, this is something that jumped out at me. There's an attitude prevalent today in our society. I don't want to spend too much time on this, but that people just assume the blessings of God. Assume the blessing. Worst of all, anytime someone passes away, everyone around them is talking about how they're in heaven. Everyone around, well, they're in a better place. Well, they're at peace now. And listen, I hope so. And we were having a conversation about this yesterday. God is so merciful, right? I love the parable of the workers in the 12th hour, right? The people that are, like, come to work for this landowner a half hour before quitting time, and the landowner pays them the same wage that he paid the workers that started the first hour. And they complain about it. And he goes, "What are you complaining about? Have I broken my deal with you? Or is it your money to give or not give? Mind your business," right? And it's a beautiful story. Because what that means is, even at the last hour of a person's life, "I stand at the door and knock," the Lord says. It's our judgmental minds that would say, "Well, it's too late now, Buster." I don't think we have a comprehension of what God's able to do, to come to someone in a coma. Right? My grandpa had Parkinson's. He didn't know what was up or down. And the pastor came to him one last time. "Bill, I'm going to ask you one more time. Do you want to receive Jesus Christ?" He looked at him. "Yes." And my grandpa got saved and died. Right? The thief on the cross. Never got baptized. Never got filled with the Holy Spirit. Right? He died in agony. And the only thing he ever did was say, "I believe in you. I believe in who you are," to Jesus Christ, okay? Now, so we don't judge. We don't judge. I'm not up here. I'm not the purveyor or the determiner or the arbiter of who goes to heaven and who goes to hell. But God is, and his word certainly is, okay? So for us, here's what our job is in all of this, guys, in the times that we live in today, when no matter what, "Oh, fly high, oh, he's there, our job is to be true to the word of. Now, I'm not saying you start going to funerals and go, "Nonsense! They're not in heaven." You know, please. And if you do, tell them you go to Calvary Chapel, Syracuse, okay? don't tell them you're from this church, all right? They come for me with torches and pitchforks, right? But we got to be truthful, and we got to be honest with people. And I'm not saying that means necessarily that when their loved one dies, you say, "Well, you know, they're in hell." It means when they're alive, you're telling them that there is no salvation. There is no eternal life. other than through Jesus Christ. And you must be born again. There is no other way, other name given under heaven by which men must be saved than the name of Jesus Christ. Well, they were a good person. They were loved by their family. They were loved by their friends. That means nothing. Is their name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Right? I always tell my girls, when a boy comes knocking, my question's going to be, first question, who is Jesus and what is he to you? Because you can tell me all the right stuff about who he is. What is he to you? I better like the answer. Or we're going to have a problem, right? I'm not going to beat the guy up. I'm just saying. I'm going to have my nephews beat him up. No. That's what matters to me. What do you do for a living? I don't give a rip what he does for a living. Is he a hard worker? Does he put you first? Okay. Where's he at with Jesus? That's what matters. That's the only thing that matters. And the whole world around us is invoking the blessing of Saul. The Lord, all blessed and blessed and unblessed and all God and us and God and this. And their lives are 100% out of keeping with God's word. And they're not born again. And it vexes me, man, to no end. It's not because they're wrong. It's because I know what the result of it is. There's nothing worse. You know, the Bible talks about the watchman. And the watchman's job is to see the enemy coming and to sound the alarm. And the Bible's very clear. If he sounds the alarm and the people pay no mind, the blood's on their own head. Their blood is on their own head. But if he doesn't sound the alarm, then the blood of those people are on his head. We are watchmen. We are watchmen. This is what we're called to do, to sound the alarm. You can't change them. You can't make anybody believe anything. All you can do is tell them, God loves you. And God wants you to be in glory and in eternity forever. There is only one way. Go to the gospel. Take him to the gospel of John. Teach him about Nicodemus. And Jesus said, you must be born again. It's not a religion. It's not a club. It's words that Jesus Christ spoke. And he said, must. Must. Okay? Let's see. Where are we? We are in verse 13. So David here is presumably, I'm guessing, by Gad the prophet, that Saul is coming, or maybe there's runners that come in. He inquires again about the Keilathites. Is Saul really coming here? Yes. Are these people going to betray me? Absolutely. Okay? Absolutely. So David leaves immediately, we're going to read, with his now 600 men in peace. No rebuke for the Keilathites at all. We should not expect people to put themselves at odds with everyone else to defend us just because we're in the right. People are funny. People are funny. And let me tell you something about ministry, any kind of ministry you may ever do in your life, if the Lord calls you to any kind of ministry. First of all, you're all in ministry, right? You may not do nothing at a church or with a mission group, but you're all in ministry with your family, with the people near. That's your ministry. People will let you down. Right? You get into ministry for what you're going to get out of it, or you count on your blessing coming from the people, you are going to burn out. You know, the average career of a pastor is like 5 years or something like that because of you people. No. But no, so they can't take it. You know, cuz they're looking for something. And they're looking for something from people. Look, the best people in the world are going to blow it, man. The best people in the world are going to let you down bad, right? I mean, your spouse has probably let you down, right? Like, how many times a day, you know what I mean? Like, no, but, you know, they let you. It's not because they hate you. No, these people are under Saul's rule, and they don't want their town to be wiped out. They're going to give David up. It's not because they hate David's guts. David takes no mind to it whatsoever. He has no rebuke for the Keilites. He takes his men and he leaves. And if he had to do it all over again, he may not have felt like it. He would have inquired of the Lord. God told him, I want you to save those people. But what if they're not worth saving? Ha, ha. Remember how worthy you were? I remember how worthy I was. So worthy. Oh, so worthy. You know, God came to me in a dream. I need you. That's so. No, completely unworthy. Completely unworthy of the glorious grace and mercy of Jesus Christ, for heaven's sakes. Nobody's worthy. We do it because God has called us to do it. You are his hands and his feet. You are his hands and his feet. We're the people that he uses. Human nature is to go with the flow. And that's the case here with the Kelahites and down in the end of this chapter with the Ziphites we're going to read. Here's what the scripture has to say. In Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 to 10, do not be deceived, okay? These are the Sauls for the Sauls of this world, okay? Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows of the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And now Paul could be speaking to David when he said, this is the next part of this same verse, of these same verses. It continues. And let us not grow weary while doing good. Don't grow weary while doing good. For in due season, in God's time, we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Christian, if you get nothing more out of this message today, don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. Don't grow weary of doing good. Therefore, he continues, as we have opportunity, let us do good to who? To those you agree with. To those in the same political party. To those of the same church. To everyone you love and who's never dirted you. To all. But especially to those who are of the household of faith. Don't ever grow weary of doing good. David didn't grow weary from doing good. Or bitter that his good deeds were repaid with evil. What did Jesus say? If they slap you on the right cheek, that's an offense. It doesn't mean they're trying to beat you up. If they slap you on the right cheek, you turn your other cheek. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what people say about you. It doesn't matter if people disrespect you. Somebody takes from your tunic, give them your cloak as well. Someone asks you to walk a mile, walk two with them. That's the heart that God wants us to have. Serve. In other words, serve. Because understand this. That's why the commandments go, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then your neighbor as yourself. It's never the reverse. Never. Because you can't do number two unless you're doing number one. Because you understand, I'm doing this for you, Lord. I'm doing this for you, Lord. It's not about them. It's not about them, Lord. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter that they did this or that or offended me or don't listen or blah, 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 blah. It doesn't matter. It's for you. And God allows you and gives you the strength, not of your own, to show love to people and to serve people. So David and his men, about 600, arose and departed from Keilah and went wherever they could go. Then it was told Saul that David had escaped from Keilah, so he halted the expedition. And David stayed in strongholds in the wilderness and remained in the mountains in the wilderness of Ziph. Now this is in Judah. And Saul sought him every day, but God did not deliver him into his hand. So David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life, and David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a forest. Then Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the woods and strengthened his hand in God. Notice that. He strengthened his hand in God. He didn't give him a pep talk, right? He didn't gas him up. He gave him an encouragement from the Lord. And he said to him, do not fear, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel. Could have been the Lord saying that to David. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. And that really could have been the Lord saying that. Even my father Saul knows that. So the two of them made a covenant before the Lord, and David stayed in the woods, and Jonathan went to his own house. God is allowing this in David's life. Okay, two things to remember. God is allowing him to be on the run, and the second thing to remember is this. He's not going to let him be caught. And God sends Jonathan to David to comfort him and encourage him. Now, here's what I love about this portion of Scripture. Saul and all of his hosts are looking for David, are searching for David, and he eludes them. They can't find him. They can't get to him. And it's seemingly Jonathan just goes for a walk in the woods and bumps headlong into David, right? Saul knows exactly where to find David. It's a beautiful thing where God gives Jonathan, because who knows? Like, we're going to read later on in David's reign when his son Absalom rebels against him and kicks him out of the kingdom, and then later there's this battle between those two armies, and the part of the fight is in the forest, and the Bible says that the forest that day killed more men than the swords. And I remember after a pastor's conference, I went up to Pastor Chuck, and Pastor Chuck Smith, the one, the only. And I was so nervous. I didn't know what to ask him, and I was just standing like this in front of him, you know? And he's like, aw, you know? Aw, he's, you know, is somebody with this young man, you know? And I was like, aw. And I'm like, well, what questions do you have about the Bible, stupid? Say something. Say something. What do you think it meant in the Bible when it said that the forest killed more people than the swords? And he said, well, I think it meant that the forest killed more people than the swords. I said, I was like, whoa, wow, you know. I don't know what the heck, what did that look like? But here's David running, and Saul is not able to find him. I think as much of it is supernatural as natural, right? David had giftings, David had ability, David was clever, but God was the one protecting David, and yet Jonathan can get right to him. Jonathan can get right to him, no problem at all. God's good, and he'll get help to where it needs to go, right? He'll get encouragement to where it needs to go as well. Now, then verse 19, then the Ziphites came up to Saul at Gibeah saying, is David not hiding with us in strongholds in the woods, in the hill of Hakilah, which is on the south of Jashimon? Now therefore, O king, come down according to all the desire of your soul to come down, and our part shall be to deliver him into the king's hand. These are David's countrymen. You know, but again, Saul's their king. Saul's the king of Israel. He's not the king of Amalek, right? He's not the king of the Amalekites. He's not the king of the Philistines. He's their king. So they're torn, but no doubt they want some honor. They want some glory from all of this. It's the same old thing. The hearts of men never change. And here's Saul's response again, verse 21. Blessed are you of the Lord, for you have compassion on me. Poor Saul. Oh, you know the whole story. You know, but I'm always leery when people come up to me, okay, and all I hear out of their mouth is self-justification. Hopefully, your story of me, of anything you know in dealings with me, if you've talked to me at great enough length, at some point during that conversation, you're going to hear me say what a wretch I am and how little I deserve what God has blessed me with. I'm telling you now, if you haven't heard it before, okay? But when people come up to me and just got bags and satchels and bins of self-explanation and of acquitting themselves or of justifying themselves, I'm immediately skeptical. Not even of the person as a whole, as a human being. I'm talking about with their walk with the Lord. I'm immediately skeptical of that. Really? Are you walking with the Lord? Are you really seeking the Lord in your life? Because let me tell you what that brings. That will bring trials. That will bring conviction. That will bring God changing you. And change ain't easy. And it certainly isn't comfortable. God disciplines those whom he loves. Now, discipline never seems pleasant at the time, but it produces a harvest of righteousness. Right? That's what I'm looking for in a believer. Oh, not all. I'm doing all this. I'm doing and this and that. All and this one's again. This is Saul. This is Saul's attitude. Oh, thank you for showing compassion on me. I mean, everyone's against me. You know, that's Saul. He's singing. It's that pity party. I don't like the pity party stuff. Please go and find out for sure. Verse 22 and see the place where his hideout is and who has seen him there. For I am told he is very crafty. See, therefore, and take knowledge of all the lurking places. See the picture he paints of David? Hey, don't be surprised. I saw a meme that said, no matter how much good you do, you're the villain in someone's story. You ever see that one? That's a nice Facebook meme. I like that one. I don't post it, though, because it's so pretentious. Because it's never that I'm actually the villain, right? And I was just a jerk. No. But it's true, though. There is truth to that. No matter what, you're going to be the villain in someone's story. And let me tell you something else. If you seek to do good, if you seek to do the right thing, you will be the villain in someone's story. Okay? Now, I don't know about all the political wranglings or this or that, but I'll tell you this about what's going on in Florida with Ron DeSantis and Disney and this don't say gay so-called bill. First of all, good, don't say gay. All right, unless you're talking about being happy, because we're talking about children in kindergarten, first, second, and third grade, right? They need to learn all about sexuality at that age, right? And they certainly need to know about every form of perversion that is in the world today, right? It's so important that they know that for inclusion. Who are you helping? Are you helping these children? What a crock. And I hope that you're willing to stand up on that. I don't care what the politics are. I don't give a rip if it's Republican, Democrat, Green Party. I don't care who it is. Let me tell you something. The Green Party, we got to all drive electric cars, but they save babies' lives. Sign me up for one of them zip bangers, okay? I don't even care because I don't care about us and our comfort and this and that. Can we save some kids in this miserable place, right? For once, can we start worrying about children, really worrying about them? But you read the news articles and stuff like that, this whole thing is so evil. It's so awful. It's so terrible what they're doing to the gay community and the trans community and these children. It's like, are you kidding me? Like, if you knew nothing else, this is America. People get to live their lives how they choose and see fit. You don't get to indoctrinate my kids, ever. Come get some. Sorry. They're mine to protect, to teach, and to show the Lord to the best of my ability. These are evil doers. These are evil times. You know about the child sex trades, do you not? I'm not getting into conspiracy territory here with this, okay? And we're talking, oh, there's a ring here. It's everywhere. It's everywhere. It is rampant what is being done to children in this world. And yet these jokers are going to stand down there and say, we must teach them about sex. What do they need to know it for? These people are sick. So make me the villain in your story. Watch how much I care, right? Because I'm telling you, we're going to speak the truth. And we're going to love people, and I don't care what the walk of life is. I don't care what the person's been involved with. They're welcome in this church. And we're going to love on them. And we're going to do everything we can to help them and to meet their needs. But you're going to hear the truth of God's word. And wickedness is wickedness. And abomination is abomination. End of story, period, the end, done. Please. I almost got upset. We love people. But don't pee on my head and tell me it's raining. Remember when Grandpa used to say that to you? Seriously, I'm not trying to be crass. Stop it. We live in a world where you got to suspend disbelief. And you got to say something's happened that ain't happened. You ever read The Emperor's New Clothes when you were a kid? I bet they pulled that book from the libraries. Because one little kid stood up and said, hey, he's naked, right? And everyone else, look at the fine clothes. Oh, it was all a hustle. We're in the middle of a hustle. And guess who's running that hustle? Lucifer is his name. He's running a hustle. And if you're in league and you're running lockstep with everyone else who's a member of this world and not a member of the body of Jesus Christ, you got problems. Lockstep. I'm not saying you don't agree on anything. But this stuff is wickedness. It's darkness. And it's like, leave my kids out of it. He wants them. You know Satan wants them. There's a whole, forget it. So, verse 24, so they arose and went to Ziph before Saul. But David and his men were in the wilderness of Moan, in the plain in the south of Jashimon. When Saul and his men went to seek him, they told David. Therefore, he went down to the rock and stayed in the wilderness of Moan. And when Saul heard that, he pursued David in the wilderness of Moan. Maon, rather. Then Saul went on one side of the mountain, and David and his men on the other side of the mountain. So David made haste to get away from Saul, for Saul and his men were encircling David and his men to take them. The noose is closing. What was David thinking at this point in time? The jig is up, right? The jig is up. He's going to get me, Lord. I think he's going to get me this time, Lord. But a messenger came to Saul, saying, "Hurry and come, for the Philistines have invaded the land." Therefore, Saul returned and from pursuing David and went against the Philistines. So they called that place, David and his men, the Rock of Escape. They say, oh, Saul wasn't really going to get him. By all intents and purposes and by all rationality of this world and of what you could see and hear and understand with your flesh, his goose was cooked. David's goose was cooked. Saul was closing in, and he was going to get him. You wonder why David says, who is my help and my refuge? The Lord is my help and my refuge, right? Boy, did he get it. Boy, did he understand it. But you know what? He never would have understood those things, and he never would have been able to write those psalms that you and I take encouragement from if God hadn't allowed Saul to chase him. If God hadn't allowed Saul to chase him. And they call this place the Rock of Escape. Well, Jesus Christ is our rock. And I'll tell you what, he's also my escape. I'm waiting for that 1 Thessalonians event. I'm waiting for that rapture, baby, okay? You know why? I'm an escapist. What are you, an escapist? Yes, I'm an escapist. Get me out of here. I'm like Curly at the end of the Three Stooges, you know, running for the, dive out the window. Get me out of here, right? I'm going to do what God's called me to do and love as many people as I can and preach the truth as often as I can. But at the end of the day, I'm looking for my rock of escape, man. I can't wait. But here's the great thing about our faith. He's your rock of escape here, too. Amen. He's your rock of escape here, too. 2 Thessalonians, Paul has to tell him, don't go stand up on a mountaintop waiting for Jesus to come back, dummies. Go work. If a man doesn't work, a man doesn't eat, okay? Go to work. Do what you're supposed to do. Honor the Lord. He's your rock of escape here, too, right? Draw into the Lord. That's that beginning of the service, talking about reading through the whole Bible. Wherever you're at in the Bible, wherever you're reading in the Bible, he's your rock of escape there. He'll reach out from those pages and speak into your life and bring you comfort and rest, just the way he did David. That's one of the things I love when you're reading the Bible, to know I serve the same God as David. I know him better than David. Why? Because I got more Bible than David had. And I got the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And I got the gospel of Jesus Christ. I know stuff that David could have only dreamed about. The same God that rescued David rescued me. The same God who called David a man after his own heart wants to be my friend. That's the God whom we serve. He is worthy. Amen. He is worthy of all of our praise and of all of our obedience and all of our faith. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your scriptures, Lord, for your holy word. And once again, Father, we're so humbled to be in your presence, Lord, and to hear you speak to us, Father, and to resonate these things in our hearts. Lord, we know that we belong to you when we feel these things resonating within us, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that that would be more and more and more in our lives, Father, and our hearts would be lit in a flame, Lord, with righteousness and a hunger and thirst for righteousness, Lord. And we would be seeking after the things of you, Lord, as often as we possibly can. We're people of flesh, Lord, and we've got feet of clay, and your word says, you know our frame, that we're dust. We're so grateful for that, Lord. We don't have to try to pretend to be holy. We don't have to try to pretend to be people we're not, Lord. We know you love us just the way we are, but you're seeking to change us and to conform us into the image of your Son. Lord, give us the faith and the hearts of obedience to allow you to have your perfect work in us, Lord. Even if it's through difficult times, even if it's through trials, Lord, we pray that in all things, Lord, we would run to you, Father, and we would seek your face in every circumstance and in every situation, Father. I pray that you bless my brothers and sisters, that you be with them as they go from this place. Watch over them. Protect them, Lord. Cause your face to shine upon them. Lord, be gracious to them. Lead them along the paths of righteousness and understanding, Lord. I pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen. 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 Thanks, everybody.